You see, Jesus Christ, he was the son of a carpenter. And so building has always been in his blood. Now, he wasn't fathered by the carpenter, but he lived in the household. And Jesus Christ himself was the builder and the architect of everything that ever was made. And so he himself is a chief builder. And not only does God operate in the business of new construction, today he's much more involved in the business of reconstruction, remodeling. The word of God says that God can make all things new, and when he says that, it's not something new made from scratch. More often, it's something renewed, made anew again, something that was in the place of something old that has now become new. Ezekiel, in fact, prophesied of this remodeling project that is our life. He said, I'll put a new heart in you, a new spirit. I'll take out the stony heart. There has to be a removal of something to put in a heart of flesh. Remodeling is very different than building something new from scratch, because it always requires the removal of something old to be improved upon. Now, reading from our opening text in Luke chapter 5, verse 33, we see one of the tools that God has given us to remodel, to tear down the old, to make room for the new. In Luke chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "And they said unto him, Why did the disciples of John fast?" Talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. "Why did they fast often and they make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, the religious of the time, they fast. But Jesus, why do you and your disciples, the 12, why do you eat and drink? Why do you not fast and pray like all the other religious people?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom," he's talking about the church and himself, this relationship he has, he's the groom, we're the bride. "The days will come when the groom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." You see, demolition always precedes remodeling. And the word of God prescribes, in this example, the sledgehammer of fasting to break up the old, to make room for the new. And when Jesus is talking about those things to come in those days, he's alluding to this new covenant that was to come, the New Testament that would soon be birthed. In anticipation of this remodeling project that was soon to start, Jesus uses an illustration to describe the paradigm shift that is coming in the Spirit, a new pattern of remodeling that God asks now every man and every woman who desires to take part in the kingdom to willingly participate in. As we continue to read in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, "And he spake also a parable unto them, saying that no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." In other words, you can't make an old house new simply by putting new on top. You have to tear down the old parts before you put in the new parts. Just because you cover it up without removing something, the house itself is not refreshed. It's not made anew. Verse 37 says, "And no man putteth new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins or the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and are both preserved." You see, there's a new man that's birthed through water and spirit, and you can't be born again and stay untransformed. A new life in Christ can't stay living in the past. It has to be made new in order to sustain itself going forward. Tonight, would you pray with me as God speaks to us about this remodeling project that he's enlisted each and every one of us in? Jesus, you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the beginning and the end, God. There is nothing except you allow it, God, and we submit ourselves to your authority, the authority of your word, God, to speak life, to change lives, to transform us, to shape us into the vessels that you want us to be. We put ourselves in your hands tonight. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been around this body of believers for any length of time, then you've heard me speak of myself as a kind of do-it-yourself guy. But that wasn't always true. I wasn't always handy around the house. I remember when Courtney and I bought our first house a couple years after being married, and I remember feeling so ill-equipped to even do the basic maintenance. I didn't know how to paint walls. I didn't know how to repair doors that squeaked. I didn't know how to fix a toilet that kept running, but slowly, very slowly, I learned. And to a degree, all of us kind of start off life with that same little to no experience, and then as time goes on, we accumulate knowledge and understanding where we once felt ill-equipped to tackle life's challenges. Through trial and error, sometimes we learn things. In those early years of our marriage, I remember how my wife would oftentimes call her dad. Is this how we fix things? Because I'm speaking to my husband and I don't have confidence that he has the experience to draw upon quite yet. He says he can do it. Is this the right way? She was suspect, and rightly so. When I look at some of the things that I did years ago, the projects that I worked on, I did not know what I was doing. I have since improved my skills, and I am still learning. Now, 25 years later, in fact, well, it's not quite 25 years yet, because in 2 weeks from now, my wife and I will be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. A quarter of a century. Oh, my. I think that means this relationship is getting serious. Side note, just way of information, my wife and I won't be in service in 2 weeks on August 14th. I thought I'd better let you know just so you didn't worry like I skipped town and ran out on all of you, changing my mind or something. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message entitled Recover All. And in that message, I mentioned about this re-roofing project that has been my summer. And I'm happy to report the roof is finally finished. The shingles are all in place. Now, what I thought was going to take 2 or 3 weeks took much longer, much, much longer. And truthfully, I couldn't have done it without some help. And a shout out to my son Charter and Logan Dorflinger. I could not have gotten the project done without their help. These two young men did all the dirty work for me. They tore off the old roof. They got dirty, messy. They pulled all the little staples that had already rusted in half, and they cleaned up all the debris that was left over. You see, remodeling takes more work than building something new, because you have to first tear down what was there before you can start. In our walk with God, there's some very similar principles. When God moves in, he immediately starts a lifelong remodeling project, and like all remodeling projects, you have to tear down what was there first before you can start to build up something new to replace it. As we continue to read in Luke chapter 5, verse 39, the Bible warns us that we're not attuned to this remodeling project. It goes against our very nature. Luke chapter 5, verse 39, finishing this parable, this illustration, as Jesus has explained, that you can't just put a patch on a suit and call that old suit new. You have to have a new suit to call it a new suit. And he says, no man having drunk the old wine straightway desired the new, for he saith the old is better. We have a nature in ourselves that will always want to be the way it was, to not be transformed, to not be renewed, to not be made new again. It's not in our nature to be remodeled. But if we don't allow for things to be torn down in our lives, to submit ourselves willfully to the process, if we try at the same time to then handle the things of God, the new things, the two cannot coexist. We cannot live in the new life that God has for us and still remain strongholded in some areas in our lives, unwilling to let go, unwilling to tear some things down. Bible says you can't serve two masters. You either serve one or the other, but you can't serve both. God has called all of us to become remodeled. But before we can become made new, before we can submit ourselves to a process, there has to be some old parts that are torn down. In this summer, the summer of installing shingles on my roof, if all we had to do was put up new shingles, I surely would have gotten it done in those 2 weeks, because that part of the job was easy. That part of the job was fun. It was the part of the job that wasn't fun that I got two young men to help me with. The old shingles, they were very old. And so when we pried them off, they didn't just pull off, they fell apart. You see, they're cedar shake shingles. They're made of wood, and then there's paper underneath it, like an asphalt shingle without the asphalt. And so that when you were going to pull these shingles off, they didn't just come off, they came apart into many little pieces that now had to be cleaned up. And as if that wasn't enough, the shingles were put on with staples. And so these staples, after 40 years, they rust apart in the middle. And so when you go to pry the shingles off, not only do they fall apart, but the staples break into two. And so instead of now one nail that you had to pry out of the roof, you have two little tiny nails to pry out of the roof. And let me tell you, they're so small and deceiving that you'll know if you missed one when you put your hand down on that plywood. We missed a few on the way, but we found them later. Owning a house brings with it some extra responsibilities that you just don't have if you rent. You can't call the landlord to fix the dishwasher when you are the landlord. And over the years, my wife and I, we've made some very conscious decisions to invest in our home. There's times when we didn't take vacations, we didn't do this or that. We decided we need to do this and improve or fix or maintain the things that we had. And we learned early on, if you do the work yourself, whatever budget you have, whatever monies you do have to invest in that home goes twice as far when you do it yourself. Because the labor to hire somebody else to come in and do that work is half of the total cost at least. So if you yourself donate you and your time, your effort, instead of paying someone else, with the same amount of resources, you can get twice as much done. I know it sounds good on paper, right? I can get twice as much done for the same amount of money, but it costs you something more than money, you see. There have been many years like this year where I've taken most of my vacation time from work and used it to work on our home. I need to learn how to take a vacation. Who takes time off work to go work? I have a twisted perspective of what it means to take a break, but as I shared 2 weeks ago, working on that roof, in fact, has actually pushed my body physically to do things that I wouldn't have done otherwise had I not taken on that project. And I found new strength in my ankle because of it, and it's because I went past what was comfortable. All of a sudden, there was a blessing that came to me, not in the form of a roof now repaired, but things healing in my body, things strengthening in myself that I didn't expect, and now I could do things that I didn't expect to be able to do. In fact, I told you a couple weeks ago, I wasn't even sure if I was going to be able to work on the roof. See, when we start to reach past what we know or what's comfortable, when we start to submit ourselves to this remodeling process, not only does God want to bless us in the area that he's prompting us to, but he wants to bless us in all the areas around it that we didn't expect. Turning to John chapter 12, verse 24, we read an example of the same principle of sacrifice, that as we take steps in obedience to the word of God as an investment, it will bring a return to us in areas that we didn't think would come because they aren't directly related. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, except a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, if it submits itself to the process, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You see, when we allow God to remodel our lives, whatever he asks us to take down, to dismantle, whatever he points our attention to as an area to work on in our lives, he puts something back in its place that's 10 times more than the one thing that we had to give up or get rid of or say goodbye to. You know, it sounds great when I say that, right? This principle that whatever you give up, you'll get 10 times more. But the Word of God backs this up and demonstrates the spiritual principle in the natural world around us. Is the illustration we read about the wheat kernel that goes into the ground that the farmer plants. There's an expectation that when they plant that one seed, they're going to get something back, right? See, when one wheat kernel is planted in the ground and dies to itself, it's planted with this hope, this expectation that it will grow into something in its place. And as that one wheat kernel brings forth a new wheat plant, that one plant on average produces 5 wheat heads. You know, the picture of the wheat that you imagine, 5 of those now for each one seed. And each head itself has 22 kernels, and so one seed becomes 5 wheat heads, which becomes times 22, 110. There's a multiplication factor that's better than 10 times. Whatever it was that you gave up to get, God has got something new multiplied for you in replace of it. You know what we call that in business? We call that under-promising and over-delivering. God is the master of over-delivering. We come to him seeking to be saved from our sin, and not only does he do that, he says, well, I want to go past just saving you. I'll cover the penalty for your sin, but I want to adopt you as my own. I want to bless you, and I want to empower you. I want, in fact, to engraft my divine nature into you so that you can become ever more like me. And this promise is certified seed guaranteed to reproduce himself in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 26 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says, if you'll conform to this word, these instructions I've given you, if you'll follow the doctrine, the death, the burial, the resurrection, if you'll continue in my ways, then I promise you a multiplication factor in your life. For everything that you give up, I will give you more. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the old go through a process of remodeling, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. The remodeling, this process starts at an altar of repentance when we have a recognition that we have a need of a Savior, and we speak words out loud to God, confessing our need for him and the things that we've done that we know we shouldn't have done, and we're buried in the ground like this kernel of wheat that's planted in a field when we're baptized in his name, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of our sins. And we sprout new stalks of wheat, regenerated from old to new, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit of God in us is evidenced by those words spoken by that same Spirit, speaking in tongues like they did in an upper room on that day, the day of Pentecost. Turning, if you would, with me next to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We read about this process, this remodeling process, the tearing down that comes or precedes the building back up. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us, as we were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also should walk by in newness of life, that we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness of death, if we will submit ourselves willingly, like the seed that's planted in the field, unto death of our own will, our own choice, submitting willfully, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, that in our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that's dead is freed from sin. You know, if we start to do the math on the return on investment for our simple steps of obedience, what we gain access to, what we have when we conform to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the return on that investment of our obedience is beyond computation. There's a return investment in the life to come. Surely we're looking to not have to be under the judgment seat. But there's a return on the investment in this life. We don't have to wait till then to receive the return on investment to see the multiplication factor of God's promises take place. You know, there's a song we sing, and I'm so glad we didn't sing it tonight. I mean, I'm not against the song. I mean, you know the song, It's Gonna Be Worth It All? And it's true, it is. It's going to be worth it all. When we hear the voice of God, when he calls us up to meet him in the clouds, when we're seated at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb to receive a crown of glory from Jesus Christ himself, it's true. It's whatever we endured or suffered on this earth, it will have been well worth more than anything we could have experienced. It will always be a good trade for that salvation that we seek, to receive a body like his resurrected body, to be saved from the tribulation, to reign with him for 1,000 years. It's true, it's worth whatever happened on this life and in this earth to be saved through the millennium reign to ultimately be saved from that judgment, the great white throne judgment. It's true, whatever it costs, but to say that the return on investment is only in the life to come falls short of the promises of God. Yes, all of that is true. All of that in the future is for us, but to only be focused on what's in the future is to not recognize what God has for us in the present. I have a confession to make when we sing that song, and I'm not suggesting we don't sing it, and I'm not suggesting we change the words, but when we sing that song, I sing a different version. I know. My rendition goes something like this. It's already worth it all. It's already worth it all. This beautiful, happy day, every long mile, every heartache, every trial, it's already worth it all. It's already worth it all, this beautiful, happy day. And you know what? One day when we cross into that next life, I'll be able to sing the same words because it'll be this day then. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I'm not waiting for a day tomorrow to come because He has purpose, He has intent, He has direction, He has blessing today. And so today, whatever God is asking me to tear down in my life so that He can remodel it, it's already worth it all. I'm expecting a return today, tomorrow, in the days to come, and not just in a life to come. Because whatever God you want to tear down, I know you're going to replace it with something better than what I had before. Whatever I give up to conform to your word and obedience to your word, God, there is a blessing and a power that is multiplied far beyond what I can imagine. I give up one thing and you give me 10 things, some of which don't have anything to do with that one thing. When I repent of that one sin, you restore me tenfold, restoring things in my life that didn't even have anything to do with that thing. Because if a single kernel of wheat willingly goes in the ground to die to itself, it will always reproduce something more, something better, something multiplied, greater than itself. Over the years of remodeling our home, my wife has shared in this work with me. She doesn't just expect me to do all the hard labor. When we replaced the floors, when we replaced the baseboard and all the door casing, she was the one that sanded all of the trim, all of the baseboards. She was the one that primed them all, that painted them all, and she was the one that re-sanded them and re-primed them and repainted them when they weren't perfect. And I mean perfect. And when those boards get put in and fitted against the wall and against the borders of the door, she was the one that would go back and fill all the little cracks between the walls so that it was seamless, because isn't that better? Apparently. And it's good because she's little, because she can get her finger in there and make it really, really smooth to the point where she wore her little finger off. It's true. When we replaced the cedar siding on our east and south side of our home that was just baked from the sun, I think our home is somewhere around 30 or 40 years old, and she was the one that stained the siding. She was the one that stood on the suspended platform with me, because you can't put siding up with one person. You need somebody on this end and somebody on that end. She was the one that held in place as I nailed it. In most everything that we have done in our house, we have shared the work to remodel our home. And while I often like to think of myself as the big picture and she's the details in this operation, sometimes she breaks out the big guns. Yeah, don't let her size fool you. She's small, but she is not weak. She doesn't have a concealed carry permit, but sometimes she conceals carries. Sign a couple guns underneath there. You don't want to see them. She's a very hard worker. In fact, when she starts a task, she does not stop until it's done. In fact, her willingness to work hard and her worth ethic itself was part of my attraction to her. Come on now, beautiful and hardworking? I mean, that's a complete package. But with her work ethic and her hidden strengths, and let me tell you, she's stronger than she looks, all of those valuable qualities have cost me something a few times. See, somewhere along the way, she earned the nickname Courtney the Destructor. She embraces this name, and she gave me permission to share it with you, so now you know. See, there's been a few times when I was away traveling for work, and when I came home, I found the destructor had found a new project for us to start on. Of course, like with all remodeling projects, you don't start with just putting up the new and finishing it. You start with tearing down the old. Now, I should have guessed something was up when she asked me where the crowbar was. But by the time I got home, there was no turning back, you see. Demolition had already taken place. And now the only path forward was to remodel, to replace the vacancy of what was now demolished, to replace what was old and gone now with something new, something fresh. Something that didn't look like 1980s wood paneling that was painted yellow. Now, to be clear, we had both discussed this project before the destructor came, and we both agreed that someday we would take on that project, and it was on the list of things to do, but now suddenly someday had become that day, and now there's no going back. There's only a path forward, and I was recounting this example with her, and she actually brought to memory some even more vivid pictures. She said, as I came home from that business trip, and I'm walking through the door, and I've got my rolling bag with me. I'm walking, and all of a sudden, I just kept walking. See, there's nothing to say. It's too far gone. It's too late. The only path forward is to rebuild, remodel. Looking back, I'm glad that she has been one of those motivating factors in my life, even in that instance, removing the options of delay. She continues to be a motivating factor for the better. And God sometimes works that same way in our lives. Sometimes he gives us the chance to voluntarily submit to the process, to die to ourselves, to tear down the things that he's been asking us to tear down. And sometimes he just goes ahead and starts on the project without our permission, putting us in a place where we really don't have a choice except to accept the remodeling project, to allow God to rebuild something better in our lives than what we had there before. If the musicians would come tonight as we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now, that's in the King James English. In the Amplified Bible, I'll share this translation. Same verse, it says, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of the growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ. See, when you start to see the return on your investment of the remodeling projects that we submit to Jesus, you realize all the more, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is it that I can give to you that you can exchange for something better, that you can multiply, that you can transform, that you can remodel? If we continue to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it goes on to say that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Remodeling takes more work than new construction. But God doesn't want to start from scratch. If he did, he would. He could. He could have just made us perfect. We could have had a perfect relationship with him, but then somewhere in that relationship, it wouldn't have been the relationship that he was wanting to reproduce himself. And so rather than start with perfection, he said, no, I want to build something imperfect so I can make it new again, to make it more like me, so that there's a choice in the matter. And so we have a choice in this process. We have a choice to submit ourselves to the master builder, to tear down some things that he's asked us to tear down, because He wants to punish us. No, because he wants to give us something new and better in exchange for it. To exchange a stony heart for a heart made of flesh. Every step of obedience we take, there's a multiplication factor in our life as God pours out his blessing. Certainly as we put a new roof on my house, I expected the roof to now protect me from the weather and to keep us warm and dry, but there was an extra benefit that I didn't realize that was going to come in the mobility and strength that I found in my ankle. Every step of obedience we take to God's word, there's a blessing that's very direct, but there's all these other blessings that are indirect that show up, the multiplication factor. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." God is wanting to remodel us into himself, to reproduce himself. God's will for his children is for us to take on his image, to have Jesus formed in us through the power of his Spirit and his word. But like in every remodeling project, work cannot start until we make room, until we tear down what was there to make room for what God wants to rebuild, to be remade. As we open up this altar tonight, or as you stand with me, I don't know what tools you like to use for demolition. Crowbars, pry bars, hammers, sledgehammers. But whatever tool of preference, tonight as we open up this altar, I wonder if we couldn't, as we approach God, give him that tool and say, "God, whatever it is that you want to pry loose from me, whatever it is that you want to tear down in me, I'm giving you permission. God, I'm giving you access. God, I'm opening up to the process because I trust that whatever it is that you're asking of me, you simply want to exchange it for something better. You want to improve upon it, and not just on it, but you want to multiply it around me in ways that I can't even imagine. So God, I'm willing to submit to the process to be remodeled by the master builder. As we open up this altar, it's okay to, as we make ourselves available to claim the promise, God, I'm not just looking for one thing, but I'm looking for many things, God, to pour out a blessing that I cannot contain. Would you come tonight? Would you ask him? Would you offer yourself? Thank you, Jesus.